We picked one of the old hymns because it is the psalm of the day. But it surprised me, as I said, with so many commands in it. And it's from verse 1, line 1, when it says, shout. That's a command, isn't it? Make noise. Make noise for the Lord. And Carmen, in leading us in prayer, helped us do that, didn't she? Got right into the spirit of the psalm and the spirit of God's word. It's exactly the right thing to be doing. And as I kept on reading and rereading Psalm 100, I kind of felt the pressure to be louder and louder and to be more and more. So that's why I went back to the 1980s for today's title, Pump Up the Volume. If that's your sort of music, then okay, no worries. We can talk about it later in the weather. No, we don't need to talk about it later. But what I hope for today is that we're so captured by what God is like and what Psalm 100 is about that we live more loudly before the Lord. Really, that's it. Perhaps we will understand things a bit better. Perhaps the way we live more loudly will be in this area or that area, and maybe different applications for all of us. But I hope the psalm captures us so that we live more loudly for and before the Lord our God. So, because consider the opposite of Psalm 100, verse 1. If we consider the opposite of that first command, it's pretty unappealing, isn't it? I was kind of getting into this a bit with the kids. Imagine, make a joyful diary entry for the Lord. You think, oh, well, it's, you know, you could say something true, but it's quite uninspiring. Or mumble in mild happiness because of God's blessings for you. Lift an index finger moderately for joy. It's much better to do what verse 1 says, isn't it? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Oh, right, that actually that it carries us along somewhere, doesn't it? It's a much better thing to do. So let's do that, shall we? And there is a reason to shout. And the reason to shout is what we find out about, what we're reminded about, or we learn for the first time, perhaps, about the Lord in Psalm 100. So what do we find about the Lord? The Lord who exists, well, what do we find about this Lord? Now, we've already heard the passage read well for us one time, but it's such a short reading, 5 verses, that why don't we hear it again? I'm going to read again Psalm 100. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord that we find out about, and the Lord that moves us to loudness in life, is the Lord God who made us. He's God the Creator, both called Lord and God. And the Lord is the God, is the point that's being made here in Psalm 100. Lord, in the original language here, is a personal name. Like, you know, my personal name is Chris. Or if my mum's talking to me, Christopher. Okay? That's a personal name. That's the label that applies to me. But God, in this psalm, which is not a name, is it? God is a word that indicates the nature of this person, this being we know as the Lord. The term God indicates the divine power that is real there. God, if you like, the word God, G-O-D, is just a generic term. It's a type of thing. So God is the type of being we mean by the specific name, the Lord. The Lord is the God. And the real God, the only God, is the Lord. There may be gods around the world, but they're false gods. But the Lord, Yahweh, is God, and God is Yahweh, the Lord. And there's a bit more detail, isn't there, in the psalm? The Lord is the God who, what? He made us. The God who is the maker, or the creator, we could say. He's the one who sustains us. That's what a maker does. The maker creates the thing, puts it together, holds it together, gives it purpose, and gives it ongoing life. The Lord is the God who gives every breath of our life. Every heartbeat is a gift from him. What's the average heartbeat? 70 or something per minute? Every single one of those is a gift from God. all the electroactivity that makes that happen and then resolves itself. The amazing physiology there. God does, oh, do it again. Do it again. To all the billions of hearts around the world. That's who God is. The real God is the Lord who makes us and gives us every breath. So we depend upon him. And that's why it makes sense to use these analogies that the psalm goes on to talk about. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasturing. He looks after us. He's the provider. He's the king who rules over us. And so, the consequence of verse 1, so get noisy for him. He's the one who is the God of these people. He is the one who is the shepherd of this flock. So get noisy for him and praise him and thank him for that. See, verse 3 leaves us with no doubt that the Lord God is impressive. He is powerful. He is great. He is majestic. He is the one who made us. He is the one who shepherds us. He is the one who leads us. So get loud for his sake. So that's something about the God as impressive, the Lord as great and wonderful. But the psalm also talks something about his character. He's impressive in deeds, he is effective in his work, but his character is also revealed in this psalm. So verse 5 talks about that. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That's what God is like. See, many of the world's gods, if you read of the gods around the world, if you read about the ancient Greeks and their stories, which seem to continue to have interest for people, many of the gods of the world are really nasty, aren't they? And brutish. They're terrible to people. Violent to each other as well. Full of rivalry and bitterness. But in contrast, the Lord God is good. I think that's a word that I can easily undervalue, maybe our society. Good doesn't sound very good. You know, how was your dinner? Good. How was your day? Good. It doesn't sound very much. But when you're applying goodness to a person, to the Lord or to an individual here, good is actually. I'm learning to value some of these words. Someone who is good and someone who is kind. Over the years, those two words have gone up in my estimation immensely. And the Lord is the definition of that which is good. Uncorrupted, pure, right, goes where it should. The Lord is good. He does the right things. He has standards, he has values, and he keeps them. He is consistent with himself. And this moral good is seen in the way the Lord relates to everything he has made, and particularly to people, because he has steadfast love and faithfulness. It's not that God wakes up one morning and misses his coffee and he's unpredictable and liable to thrash out at you. No, he has steadfast love. He's the same today as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow. And he has faithfulness, that is, he's trustworthy. He keeps his promise consistently and is reliable. So we rely upon him. That's what faith is, isn't it? Relying upon God, depending upon God, having faith in God. His character is straight and true, and it's good. And I love that word good again and again. I'm going to say that. imagine this sort of as an illustration. There are plenty of people in this world who are powerful, perhaps even powerful at their job or just powerful in life in general. Plenty of powerful people in this world that I would never want to meet. I might be interested in them from a distance, but I wouldn't want to be in the same room as people necessarily. Perhaps some sports characters, you know, I've always been interested in sports. Some sportsmen and women, I'm amazed at what they can do, and I never want to meet them when I hear about what they're like as people. You know what I'm talking about? Or perhaps it's not just sports people, but those who are in entertainment, actors or musicians who produce some amazing stuff, but I think, yep, I'll just stay on the other side of the world and I'll buy the record or I'll get the DVD of the movie. There are people who are in business or in politics that are powerful, but again, I do not want to meet them. But what is the Lord God? He is the powerful creator who is perfect in character. I want to know him. I want to be in that flock. I'm glad to be amongst his people. That's something to get loud about, isn't it? Let's make more noise about this powerful one who is also good and a shepherd for those who need him. And according to Psalm 100, or at least with the approach of Psalm 100, to get to know more about the Lord and to express that loudness and that loud praise, there's a particular place to go. I don't know if you sense that Psalm 100 has a location in mind. Verse 4 gives it pretty clearly. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Where do you get loud? Inside his gates and in his courts, his courtyards. There's a location. The place that is in mind in Psalm 100 is the temple. The place of sacrifice, the place of the priests, the place of the reading of the law, the place of the gathering of all God's people, the centre of the nation. Even in the heading there, it talks about thanks, a psalm for giving thanks. You see those little bits in the psalms where they're headings, you might call them, or superscriptions, sometimes people say, if they've got a few extra letters that they've got to put in. The heading or the superscription mentions the word thanks, and that word thanks also appears in verse 4. It actually might be the specific term for a sacrifice of thanksgiving made at the temple. If you want to chase up the thanksgiving sacrifices, Leviticus 17 can be your afternoon reading. But it might be that the psalm for giving thanks is about people coming to the temple, and people who are coming to the temple are called, what are they called? Enter his gates, enter his courts. Come in and make noise. So there's a location in mind with Psalm 100. And it's this temple location. Well, that's the reason why I chose that New Testament reading today, Jesus in the temple. Because what was happening there? It's very interesting in Matthew 21. There was a bunch of people who were responsible for the temple. They were in charge. You know, they had the high security swipe card so they could get into the temple easily through the back way. And they were trying to stop people making noise, praising God. Did you notice they were trying to damp down the sound? Don't get too excited praising God in here, okay? This is the temple. You don't praise God loudly in here. And Jesus effectively laughed at them and turned his back and walked away. Always a good strategy when someone's getting cranky, just ignore them. Turn away and do your own thing, do the right thing. They were trying to make things quiet in the temple. And I don't think Jesus was trying to be quiet in the temple. You don't go into a place where people are selling things and turn their tables over and chase everyone out and yell. And other Gospels talk about him making a whip and cracking it. That's not a quiet manoeuvre from Jesus, is he? He's not practising quiet diplomacy that day. The people who wanted quietness were the temple authorities who didn't like Jesus. But the kids who yelled out praise and hosanna and all those words of lauding God, lauding the Lord, they were the people Jesus was encouraging. You know, it's like Jesus went to a children's party and gave them red cordial and said, just sing the Lord's praises a bit more. And the authorities said, you can't do that. He said, no, haven't you heard? Out of the lips of babes, praises have been ordained. Jesus is the perfect God who wanted loudness, encouraged this loudness. And by cleaning out the temple, by getting rid of sin in the land and sin in our hearts, by doing that, Jesus is the one who opens the way for even us to worship the Lord God. We can't walk into the temple precinct now, but we don't need to go to a building. We don't need a location. We need Jesus, who is the one who opens the way that we can shout and praise God and not be shushed by the religious authorities of the world. Well, I began talking about this psalm, that one command in verse 1. But you may have noticed when we've had the psalm read a couple of times, it's more than one command in the psalm, isn't there? There is the one shout or sing praises, depending on which translation you've got. But there are seven commands right through this psalm. More commands than there are verses. Verse 1 talks about shout or sing praises. Shout, we'll say. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord. And verse 2 also says, enter his courts. So there's two commands there. Verse 3 gives a command to know something. Know that the Lord, he is God. Verse 4, it's got a few commands. Enter, again, praise and bless the Lord. Enter his courts, praise him, bless him. There's lots of actions in the life of faith. If we're people who take Psalm 100 seriously, if it is speaking to us as God's word, and if we trust God, then it is God's word, obviously. If it's speaking to us as God's word, then there are lots of ways this word encourages us to move. The life of faith actually does something. Now, there's an error to avoid straight away. I'll just say this as an important warning. When there are commands in the Bible to serve God, to do something for God, it's important to remember that the commands do not make anyone a member of God's family. It's not that our efforts, our obedience, our success makes us one of God's children. No. It's more like this. The members of God's family, the members of God's flock, the people who are the people of God, they are given ears and a heart by God. Ears to hear his commands and understand them, and a heart to love and obey the commands. Outside of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who don't yet trust Jesus, those people are sadly still dead to God, ignorant of the word of God. Who are those who have ears and a heart able to respond to God? They are family members of God, God's nation. It's being adopted into the people of God that makes us able to hear and respond to the voice of God, to listen to these seven commands and say, yes, I should shout. Yes, I should know. Yes, I should bless the Lord. That is the right command. And we love the command. And even though we know we don't fully live up to those commands, we strive for them. We work towards them. We're moved by them. And we get loud in keeping them. And when I was trying to think, how do we summarize these seven commands? I like to simplify things because, you know, I'm a bit of a simple guy in the end, really. I reckon there are two aspects to the commands, two ways that all these, one or the other of these commands in Psalm 100. The two responses are to do theology and to worship. Theology and worship are the two parts of responding to God, according to Psalm 100. To theology and worship, they are both responses to the Lord God. Theology, what's theology? It's a term that sometimes people get scared of, and it's a term sometimes people don't really know much about. But theology is mainly ideas and thoughts and explanations about God and the work of God. Theology is pretty heavy on the mind side of things. That's the focus in our minds, in our thinking, in our understanding. Worship, on the other hand, is an all-encompassing life that's transformed. And Psalm 100 calls us to both theology and worship, the mind and thinking and formulating and discussing, but also at the same time, the worship of an all-encompassing life transformation. The theology call is here in verse 3, isn't it? Know that the Lord, he is God. And there's more information given, but there's the command. Know something. Use the mind that God has given you. To whatever extent he's gifted us, use that mind to think. Use the opportunities to know things. That's what we should be doing. That's the call to theology. And worship is there. Well, it's all the way through the psalm. It's there in verse 1, of course. It's there in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Sing and serve. Give your life to him. But worship is there in verse 2 as well. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Okay, so there's worship. Verse 1. Verse 2. Oh, and actually, verse 4 you could say as well. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Can you see why I'm saying that worship is an all-encompassing, life-transforming thing? Sometimes it happens when we're together as God's people, but it happens all the time. And it happens with song, and it happens with our words, and it happens with our living, happens with our preparation to approach God with faith. And I reckon it would be confusing or distracting to try and explore what theology and worship are in just a short talk like a sermon. I'm not trying to be a lecturer. That's certainly not what I'm trying to be. So I came up with a brief rate. You tell me whether this works or not later. It'll be interesting to talk over morning tea or question time. Here's my brief way of putting what theology and worship are about. Another way to put them. Theology and worship both strive to make right connections. Theology and worship both strive to make right connections. In theology, as I've said, it's a bit more mind-focused, ideas-focused. But what we're trying to do is make the connections between all the wonderful truths that God has spoken to us in his word. We try to understand and know through the whole of Scripture the things that God has said to us. So, for example, one part of theology, the fundamental part is, what's God like? How do we know? How do we do theology? What's God like? Well, there's lots of things here. He is good. His loving kindness lasts forever. He is faithful. And theology gets all those bits of information and holds them together in a beautiful single picture that's made by all the wonderful colours, this whole spectrum of truth. It's connecting these things together, not forgetting some of these things, not forgetting those bits that are a bit more awkward, not forgetting ones that are a bit more difficult to understand, but theology is thinking well, but making them all connected, like a wonderful web, a network of ideas connected together. Right connections, I think, is part of theology. And it's not only the nature of God, but it will be what humans are like according to God's word. That, for example, that humans are amazing because made in the image of God, but also that humans are sinful as we fall away from God's word and turn against his rule in our lives. Theology includes the questions of how forgiveness can be won and how forgiveness of sinners can also be justice at the same time. You can see there's a big idea I'm just bypassing here and waving towards. I'm a bit like a tour guide under the bus. On your left-hand side, you can see atonement and forgiveness are available for all sinners. As we'll keep driving, they're wonderful things, and theology explores them. And doesn't just do the tourists take a few pictures. It lives there and digs into them and sees the beautiful truths that there are there. Connections. And in worship, I think too, that's connections. Because what the connections we see in worship, we start with the theology and we see how that connects to my real life, to your real life, to our church's plans and behaviours. Because the Lord God created, for example, we sing and shout. Because the Lord God created us, we know that he is the king of us, the ruler of us, and so his commands are good, for example. That's part of worship. Because we are the sheep of his pasture, we follow his guidance with thanksgiving because we know that he's the shepherd who knows more than we do. He's the shepherd who sees the dangers and keeps us away from the dangers and keeps us safe, for example. So that's worship. It's connecting the theology, the ideas, with what we do every day, with the people we speak to, with the way we speak, with how we live, how we undertake our daily life, whether it's a paid job or other sorts of responsibilities. We serve God with thanks. You see the idea of connections? So theology is connecting ideas, really, in a way that's rich and beautiful, and worship is connecting every truth about God to how it's lived out in this life, including our songs, including our prayers, but not just singing and praying. I wouldn't want to limit worship to being singing and praying, but it's everything we do. The way we are concerned for our neighbour, for example, the way we pray for governments, all those things are part of our worship. So I guess the question which I've got to go with for myself and maybe for you as well, how's your connections going? Are there ideas that you like to connect? Or is the connecting of ideas something you're not really interested in? I think this psalm calls us to connect the truth and ideas about God and to think better about God, think more clearly about God. And what he's done in Jesus, the forgiveness he wins, the hope that he's promised for us and what that means. How's your connections going there, or are they disconnections? And not only how are your connections going in the theology area, the thinking area, how are they going in the worship and living area? Are there things that you know about God that you're consciously disconnecting from your life? We know God is holy and true and just. Have I been unholy? And have I been a liar? And have I been unjust to people around me? That's a disconnection in worship, isn't it? If I'm someone who is untrue, for example, in the words that I use with my workmates at the supermarket, then that's a failure of worship. That's a disconnection that I think this psalm encourages me to address. You see what I mean? How are your connections or disconnections going? Albury Bible Church and every church, I think what we do, one of the reasons you could explain for our existence is we're here to help one another make those connections better. To think better, yes, and to worship better. Worship on a Sunday morning, but worship 24/7. Making the connections is our core business. There you go. That could be a church slogan, which would confuse people out in the street, wouldn't it? Making connections is our core business. What, are you electricians or something? So I've written it here, and I hope it makes sense in the context of this sermon, but perhaps it's not going to be our slogan for a church. But that's what we're on about. And if there are ways your friends around about the room here or elsewhere can help you connect, then make the most of that. And if you can help me and others connect, if I can help, that's what I'm about. I love the books in my library, my Christian library. I love the resources to read the Bible. And really, when I think about it, they're not just there to decorate my bookshelves. They're to help us, help me and us, connect better. And whenever the leadership team meets or admin team, whenever there's any planning going on for morning tea or for Jesus Club, really, when I think about it, those meetings and that planning is to help us connect our lives better and worship better, isn't it? Connection is our core business. So let's get loud by making these connections happen. Let's get loud. Let's be known as a church who says, Jesus is the one. He is the King who opens the way for our worship. Let's be a church who's happy to point to the Lord, who is the God who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Let's not be ashamed and try and be quiet. You know, how about we remember what I did with the kids' talk? Yay. What sort of a church is that? How much do you love God? Yay. Let's be the church that is loud for God, for Jesus, for the good things that he's taught us and for the good ways we can live. We are going to sing in a minute. We're going to sing Psalm 100, that old song. I don't know if we'll sing that hymn again for many years, but it's such a classic hymn that we dug it out because it's been sung by many brothers and sisters over many centuries, probably going back to Reformation time. We will sing that in a minute. But I'm going to lead in prayer, and then we might have some reflection time, any questions you've got from Psalm 100 before we sing it together again. So I'll pray, and then any comments you've got or questions you've got, I'd love to hear. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are the Lord, the God, the one who made us. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are faithful, that your loving kindness lasts forever. We thank you that you are the God of us, your people, and that we are the flock of your pasture. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to respond well, to know who you are, the one true God, and to worship you by entering into your courts with praise and thanksgiving. Help us to connect the truths together that you've spoken so generously, and help us to connect our lives to those truths. And we know we can't do it. So what we're really praying is, give us your Spirit that these connections may happen, and that we may loudly be yours, that we may loudly proclaim Christ, that we may loudly be a people of praise and who rejoice in the good things of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, any comments or observations? Yeah.
First of all, I really like making connections with our core business. Whether we use actually singing in praise often enough to bring the theology across.
Well, that's a good question. That's a really good observation. The theology and the worship and praise, especially in prayers and songs, they come together quite often. A lot of times, I reckon, around the world and through history, Christians have learned their theology through the songs and prayers that they sing. So if we say the Lord's Prayer, we're learning a lot about God our Father, about the importance of forgiveness, the priority of his kingdom, all that sort of stuff. So theology is learnt through a lot of our singing, for example. But also, as I'm saying, worship is the whole of life. Some of our theology will come by watching a brother or sister over many years who is a great servant, and we'll learn much from that person. And we'll say, you know, I learnt from her what faithfulness is, or I learnt from him what steadfast love is, or I learnt from that group what endurance is and what forgiveness is, for example. So worship and theology do feed into one another. That's a really good observation. Thanks, Carmen. It's very helpful. Yes.
It's query, and I probably should have used it, never had. So what's blessing as pastor in?
Yeah, okay. Blessing, we think of, that's a really good observation, good point too. Blessing is God to the world, God to us, and we're called to bless him. So if God blesses us, why do we bless God? Can I add to that confusion, if it is confusion? What's the great, probably best known Christian hymn of all time?
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. Now, grace is everything in the Christian life because God is gracious to us. You know, one of the ways to say, to give thanks in the original language is give grace to God. So God gives us grace and we give him grace. It's interesting that both in blessing and grace, the human response is a mirror of the word that God uses himself. So it's like reflecting back what God is like and what God has done. You could say grace is reflected back with thanksgiving. Blessing is reflected back with the blessing of words. I think blessing is often, when humans bless, it's a word-based thing. We express something of the goodness. So there is a mirrorness, if you like, synonymy between what God has done and how we respond, that the same words can be used. But of course, God's blessing is a generous gift from his power and out of his riches. And our blessing is saying, God, you are the one who is generous and has given us of his riches. So it's the same language used to make the connection, I think. But it's not saying that me blessing God is something he needs. Not like his blessing me is something I need. It's just using the same language to reflect that it's the same relationship. If you like, two sides of the same coin. His blessing responds in our blessing him. His grace responds in our gracing him or thanking him. So I think of it like the two sides of the one coin, or the mirror image, the reflection of his goodness to us. Does that help at all? Yeah. But that's what blessing is. And blessing on a human-to-human level is the same sort of thing. You know, you might bless the person who's been a good neighbour for you. That's used sort of in the Bible as well. A cup of blessing, it's a thankfulness, so... Yeah, but the mirror image is what I often think about. Sorry, hand. Yeah, Cameron.
Could you
switch
thanksgiving? Because we often think of once we come to church, but we can't enter the temple anymore.
Yeah, that's right, yep.
What's that mean for us?
Yeah, okay. Well, the psalm, when it talks about enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, it's giving us the feel of a journey, isn't it? Yeah, just say you're approaching Jerusalem. The temple's on the hill, so you're going up the hill, you're getting there, and you go through the gates first, and as you go through the gates, you find yourself in a big courtyard, which is the place where a lot of sacrifices happen and a lot of things happen. So it gives a sense of a journey, the physical journey, but it's really a spiritual step, isn't it? And it's the call for everyone, perhaps, who read this, and I don't know when this psalm was dated from, but back in the years before Jesus, They didn't have to necessarily go to Jerusalem. They would go to Jerusalem, but they could obey this psalm by drawing themselves closer to God. And that's effectively the same as going through the gateway and entering into the courtyard and seeing all the buildings around and the walls and what have you. So what does it mean for us? I don't think it means that we have a physical location which is the right place of worship. But it's giving us the sense of a journey. What are we called to do? We're called to be people who approach, who draw near to God in faith. And effectively, we go through the gates when we turn to God in trust. And we're in the courtyards when we pray to him with utter dependence upon God. So I think the physical image of a travel, of a journey, of progress towards God is an encouragement that God actually wants us near him, that God is the one who is near to us and has brought us near him. So I don't see it so much as needing to be in a place. And I've never thought of church buildings as special holy places. No cathedrals are like that, where you need to speak slowly because, you know, because God might get a bit offended. But it's more like, let's use a physical analogy to consider how we approach God. God is that welcoming for us that it's an approach, it's a closeness, it's a proximity, and that's what we're like. God is near to you all the time, so draw near to him. That's how I think of it anyway. Yeah. Cool. Well, shall we sing Psalm 100 again? We'll do this one before our... This is not our final song, but we'll do it again because we love it so much.